Now we're studying in John, actually, in John's Gospel, but this brought us to this portion of the Psalms. Because when we got to John 10, we noticed that the Lord Jesus made the statement, "I am the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep." And so we said we wanted to study some of the shepherd work of the Lord Jesus, and we said that one of the best places to do that was in the Psalms. Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24, which form a trilogy or three psalms together here, all with the same basic theme. We looked at Psalm 22 and at most of it, and we're going to look today at Psalm 23, and then in weeks coming we're going to look at Psalm 24. And remember, we made the statement and said that oftentimes when we think of the Lord Jesus as being the Good Shepherd, we think of Psalm 23 because it's such a familiar portion of Scripture to us, and we say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But yet, it's in Psalm 22 that we find him as the Good Shepherd, because he said in John 10:11, "I am the Good Shepherd who gives his life for the sheep." And it's in Psalm 22 that we have prophetically and looking forward to the time when the Lord Jesus would give his life for the sheep. Now, it's in Psalm 23 that we have the Lord Jesus as the Great Shepherd, brought again from the dead by the blood of the everlasting covenant. And then it's in Psalm 24 that we have the Chief Shepherd who will come again with rewards for those who are faithful unto him. So in Psalm 22 we have the Good Shepherd. Psalm 23 we have the Great Shepherd. Psalm 24 we have the Chief Shepherd. In Psalm 22 we have the Savior. In Psalm 23 we have the Satisfier. In Psalm 24 we have the Sovereign Lord. And in Psalm 22 is the past work of the Lord Jesus. Psalm 23 is his present work. Psalm 24 pictures to us his past or his future work. And just once again, you remember we looked at Psalm 22. And here, 1,000 or so years before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus ever took place, was prophesied exactly what was going to happen, even the very words that he spoke from the cross. At the time that this psalm was written, crucifixion was not a form of punishment for the Jew. The Jew, when they executed somebody or carried out capital punishment, if you will, they stoned a person to death. Crucifixion was something that would come later and would be greatly used by the Romans. But you notice in verses 14 of Psalm 22, "I'm poured out like water," the psalmist said. "All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." You notice how perfectly this describes the crucifixion many hundreds of years before it ever took place. It's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus who would come. For who else could we think of but when we read the statement in verse 16 that they pierced my hands and my feet? Immediately when you hear that, you say, well, that's speaking of the Lord Jesus. Now, surely not speaking of David, who wrote the psalm. He never had his hands and feet pierced, but he spoke prophetically. He spoke forth of what would happen to the Lord Jesus. And so, in Psalm 22, we had him crucified, and we also had him resurrected. For in verse 22, he said, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren." What did he say to Mary as she came to the tomb? "Go and tell my brethren. Go and tell my brethren. I will declare thy name unto my brethren." And so he's resurrected. He wasn't left into the tomb. And his present work, the present shepherd work of the Lord Jesus in Psalm 23. Let's just read Psalm 23. I'm sure we've all heard it. It's probably one of the most familiar portions of the Word of God to each and every person that's in this room right now. Whether saved or unsaved, just about everybody has heard Psalm 23, or heard portions of it read. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And as we said, this is one of the most popular portions of the Word of God. We often hear it read at funerals. We often hear it read in many other places. Many people can quote it by heart who don't even know the Lord. And it's a wonderful portion of Scripture. And I'm sure there's no way to count the times that it's been preached upon or dug into. And I'm not saying that I'm able to plumb the depths of all that's in this little psalm here this morning, but I just want to bring out a few points. It's also the He, Me psalm. If you notice the references, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. And in these six little verses in this psalm, in these six little verses, 17 times there is a personal reference to self, either he, me, or my, or I. 17 times, and 13 times to the Lord. Total of 30 times in six verses, a reference to me and the Lord, me and my. It's a personal psalm. It's an individualistic psalm. You see, here it's just he and me, the Lord and I, me and my Lord. It's an individual psalm, and let's remember that. Now, we could read this, even the first verse of this, in so many ways and look at it in so many different aspects. It reminds me of how light reflects through a prism, and you see so many different shades of colors coming through that one spectrum of light. We could look at this psalm in so many aspects by just placing the emphasis on different parts of the first verse. For instance, if we were to place the emphasis on these words, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we could talk about how, because the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. Or if we were to place the emphasis this way, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we could talk about that personal relationship between me and I. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You see? Or we could place the emphasis like this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Why won't I want? Because it's the Lord who's my shepherd, you see, the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Or we could place the emphasis like this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He is my shepherd now. I shall not want for anything later. No matter where we place the emphasis, we could look at it in all of those different ways in this psalm. But I want to look at it basically like this. In verses 1 and 2, provision. Provision. In verses 3 and 4, direction. And in verses 5 and 6, communion. The first thing that's brought out here is the Lord is my shepherd. And as we said, it's an individual psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. The very first thing that we're brought out is brought out to us in this psalm is relationship. You see, as we said, many people read this psalm or have it read to them, and that's all well and good. I remember one night, Mike and Craig and I were down on the boardwalk at the beach at night, handing out tracts and talking to people down there. That can be quite a place at times, down at Jacksonville Beach. And we had quite an interesting night and had quite a good opportunity to share with many people. Two interesting things come to mind of that night. One was that, as I mentioned before, whenever dealing with a Jew, I always turn to Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 because they so clearly depict the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus and the account of his crucifixion and all. And we had opportunity to share with one man who said he was a Jew that night. But another instance, we had a young lady walk past and we spoke to her and she wanted us to read Psalm 23. But she didn't just want us to read it. She wanted all three of us to read it to her. And so we did. We all three, all at once, read Psalm 23, hoping that after doing that, of course, we'd be able to get a better opportunity to speak with her, which we didn't. And I think she kind of, excuse me, went her way, laughing as she went. But nevertheless, the Bible says, and Paul said, he would be made a fool for Jesus, and if we were made a fool for Jesus, so be it. But this girl, who gave no evidence or any indication of being saved or anything, wanted us to read to her this psalm. I don't think she said, read to me Psalm 23, but she said, read to me that one, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. And she'd heard those words, and she wanted us to read it. But you see, she had no right, really, to claim anything that is in this psalm if she wasn't saved. Because first, that relationship has to be established. If you're not saved, the Lord is not your shepherd in the sense of Psalm 23. And you can't claim the rest of the things that are written here. You can't say, if you're not saved, that He makes you to lie down in green pastures, leads you beside the still waters. You can't say that He'll be with you in the shadow of the valley of death. You can't say that His rod and His staff comforts you, because He's not your shepherd in that sense. You see, first, Psalm 22. You've got to go through Psalm 22 before you can ever get to Psalm 23. It's the cross first, then the crook. The shepherd's crook, the staff that he leads with and guides with. You see, you first got to go through the cross to come to the Lord Jesus before he's your shepherd in the sense of Psalm 23. Now, he's your shepherd in the sense that he's the good shepherd, gave his life for you, died on the cross, shed his blood so that you could have life. He's your shepherd in that sense. But he's not really your personal shepherd until you've received him as your Savior. Notice back in John 10. Let's turn there for just a moment. Get our bearings on this psalm. In John chapter 10. And some of the verses we read several weeks ago before we turned to the psalms. John chapter 10. We'll be turning back to the psalm in just a minute. You want to mark your place there. John 10 and verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Notice the order in verse 9. First of all, he's the door. Secondly, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and then he goes in and out and finds pasture. You see, in that analogy that the Lord gives there, the sheep and the shepherd, he says, first of all, he's the door. That's exclusive. Yes, it's exclusive. Christianity is exclusive. It's not exclusive when it comes to race. It's not exclusive when it comes to color. It's not exclusive in any of those things, whether it be wealth, riches, intelligence, intellectualism, sex, or any of that. But it's exclusive in the fact that the Lord Jesus is the only way. He is the door. You see, back in the days that these shepherds lived, in the time of the Lord Jesus, they'd have the sheepfold. And they'd bring their sheep out of the pastures, and they'd put them in this corral-like fixture, and that's where the sheep would stay when they had them in this corral, whatever time it be in, whether they brought them in the evening out of the pasture or in the winter time or whenever it was. And then the shepherd, after he had gotten the sheep into this corral-like fixture, would place himself in the entrance so that he actually was the door. You see, the good shepherd would do that. He placed himself right in that entrance for two reasons. Because that way the sheep couldn't get out, and that way nobody could get in to get to the sheep. So the Lord Jesus says, I'm the door. And unless you come through me, you won't get in. There's no other way. He says later on in John's Gospel, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You can't get around Christ and get to heaven. You can't get around Christ and be saved. It's only through the Lord Jesus and the work that He's done on Calvary that any person, any man, woman, or child will ever be saved. Christianity is exclusive in that way. Then you see, He says, I'm the door. If any man enters in, what's the result? He shall be saved. He, she shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Notice what He says in verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. And I want to tell you here this morning that the Lord Jesus gave His life for us. He laid down His life on Calvary's cross. And everything that we read about in Psalm 22, He did for you and He did for me. And if you're here this morning and don't know Him, I want you to know that He died for you on the cross and shed His blood and was raised from the dead so that you might enter into that abundant life. Now back in Psalm 23, you see, it's after a man enters in by faith. In other words, receiving Christ as Savior by faith, believing on Him, trusting Him with your heart. Then you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And what's the result of that shepherd relationship? I shall not want. I shall not want. I shall not want for any of the things that are listed here. You see, it stands basic, we might say, that if you're not one of the sheep, you don't have any need for a shepherd. You see, there again is that relationship. What need do you have of a shepherd if you're not one of the sheep? But if you're one of the sheep, you've entered in through the door and you've been saved, then the Lord is your shepherd and you shall not want. You say, I don't have all the money that I'd like to have. I don't have the job that I'd like to have. I don't have the position in the world. He's promised us to not fulfill our wants and our desires, but our needs. He said that He'll fulfill everything that we need. He'll provide everything that we need. He'd provide our needs, not our greeds, you see. And that's the problem. We'll always have what we need. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And so, as part of His shepherd work, He provides for us. What does He provide? He provides rest and He provides refreshment. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And you couldn't make a sheep happier than to lead him into a green pasture. No place that a sheep would rather be than in a green pasture eating. Like a hog, he'd like to be in a mud hole. You couldn't make a hog happier than to give him a mud hole and let him wallow in it. But a sheep's not like that. They don't like to wallow in the mud. That's not their nature. And so oftentimes when we see in Scripture, the different animals are contrasts, and God gives them to us for a picture. See, the nature of a sheep is not to wallow in the mud. The nature of a sheep is to stay in the pasture. Now, it's a hog's nature to wallow in the mud. And as I've often said so profoundly and so sublimely, a hog is a hog is a hog. And that's all a hog is a hog. You can take that hog, you can wash him up. We, you know, down at the fair, I guess they take the hogs when they have the show, wash them all up, fix them up real pretty. Still a hog. You can take that hog and dress him up, put a nice little suit on him, a little bow tie, maybe even a little straw hat, and send him off to the church house. Let him sit in one of the pews and sing songs. But he's still a hog. And just as soon as he sees a mud hole, he's going to run for it. Because that's his nature. I'm talking about bow tie, suit, straw hat, and all. He's going to wallow in that mud hole. But you see, that's natural. If we see it now, it wouldn't be natural if we saw a hog with a bow tie and all that jazz, but if we saw a hog rolling in a mud hole, why, we think that's perfectly natural. But if we came by and we saw a sheep wallowing in a mud hole, we think something's wrong. That's what's the matter when we see Christians wallowing in the mud hole of sin. Or Christians who profess, or people who profess to be saved, wallowing in the mud hole of the world. You see, something's not right. Something's not right. Either something's wrong with them, or they're not really a sheep at all. They're just a pig in sheep's clothing. And many times that's the case. What I mean by that, I mean that a lot of people name the name of Christ or believe a lot of things about God, but they've never really entered into that relationship by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's what it's all about. He that hath the Son hath life. You see, if I ask you that question today, do you have the Son of God? The Word of God says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son has not seen life. That's what it's all about. Christianity's not coming to church, singing songs, and trying to be as good as you can. Christianity is, true Christianity, is a relationship. It's a living, vital, dynamic, personal relationship with a living Lord. Christianity's not coming to hear somebody talk about some guy who died 2,000 years ago. Christianity, true Christianity, is a living Lord who's our Savior. He lives today and He cares for us in the relationship that the shepherd cares for the sheep. That's just one of the ways in which He cares for us. There are many other examples in Scripture of how the Lord cares for us. This is just one. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He provides for us. He makes me to lay down in green pastures. The Word of God says that we've been blessed, if we're in Christ, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Now, when you take that sheep and put him out in the pasture, and you say, okay, sheep, here's a nice pasture, full and lush and green, eat all you want. And if he just lays there and withers away, and starves, and never eats, and never grows, something's wrong. Now, it's not the shepherd's fault, because the shepherd's taking him to the pasture. It's the sheep's fault, because he didn't eat. Of course, that wouldn't be the case. It'd be perfectly the natural thing the sheep would eat. But you see, as Christians, we don't often act according to our nature. God has provided all things for us in Christ Jesus. He's provided that abundant life that's in the Lord Jesus that we read about. We've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. All we have to do is feed. Appropriate those to us by faith. You see, they're ours. We don't have to cry and moan and groan, oh, bless me, God. We've already been blessed. Now, our heart might cry out that we might enter into the blessing of God. But you see, we've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The only thing we need to do is appropriate them, take them to ourselves. He's already taken us and seated us at the table and said, my child, eat. Eat all you want. All these spiritual blessings are yours. If we sit there and don't eat, that's our problem. And that's why many times we live defeated, anemic Christian lives, and our testimony's not strong. Not because He hadn't provided, because we don't eat. Because we don't eat of the things. Or we fill ourselves with the garbage of the world, and we're not hungry for the things of the Lord. We curb our appetite with garbage, and we don't want anything else. Peter tells us He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. You know, something about a sheep is, what do they call it, a ruminant? They're one who chews the cud, so to speak. And, you know, their sheep is like a cow in that manner. They chew their cud. When they sit out there and they eat in a green pasture, they bring it back and they chew on it, they chew on it, and they chew on it. And the Christian is to be a cud chewer also, in that sense. What I mean by that, as we take the things of the Lord, we sit there in the green pasture, so to speak, and we bring these things back up. We meditate on them. We meditate on them. We bring them back up and we meditate until we get all the fullness out of it and everything that's good out of it, you see. That's how why we need to take time in our Christian life to meditate. Because, as any doctor will tell you, it's bad if you eat your food too fast. You need to take time to chew it. And it's the same way with the things of the Lord. We need to take time to chew on them. We need to take time to sit down and meditate on the things of the Lord. And then we get the full richness and full strength out of it. As a shepherd also, in Psalm 23 and verse 2, He leadeth me beside the still waters. I'm told, I don't know, I've never tended sheep, but I'm told that sheep won't drink. Sheep are a peculiar animal anyway. They're kind of a picky animal. They're not like a cow or a hog or something like that. A sheep, I'm told, won't drink out of turbulent water or muddy water. If it's real turbulent water or a running stream, they won't drink out of it. They're scared of that. They won't drink out of it. They have to have still water. And so it says that he leads me beside still waters. Still waters. And then in verse 3, not only does the shepherd provide for us, the shepherd restores us. And here we have guidance. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restores my soul. I think of the words that the songwriter said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And just like the sheep who are prone to wander, if the shepherd wasn't right there keeping track on them, keeping an eye on them, the Christian is prone to wander also, because we've got that old nature in us that wants us to try to, cause us to try to wander from God if we don't keep it in check by the power of the Spirit of God. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. And he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Remember, this is David writing this. You know, it's interesting. The Lord said, I'm taking you, David, out of the sheep coats to be shepherd of my people, Israel. But when the Lord Jesus came, he came out of the splendor of heaven to die as a lamb on the cross. He took David out of the sheepfold to make him king. He took the Lord of glory out of heaven to die as a lamb on the cross. But David's the one who's writing this psalm. And I think, I don't know for sure, I think possibly that David didn't write this psalm when he was a young boy as a shepherd in the field. I think it was later on in David's life, perhaps as an older king, as he sat and reflected back on his life at how the Lord had dealt with him, how the Lord had cared for him all through his life. And then as he reflected upon that, he made that analogy there of the shepherd and the sheep. David knew what it was to be a shepherd. He knew what it was to stay in the fields and watch the sheep. He knew what it was to lead the sheep in the way that they should go. And the good shepherd always leads the sheep. He doesn't drive them, you see. A good shepherd leads them, goes before them. He restores my soul. You see, David knew something about that. He knew what it was to have his soul restored, so to speak, and to be led in the paths of righteousness. Because perhaps there's been no more illustrious human figure in the Bible than David. I mean, we often think about King David, and he was a great man. And almost every child who's ever been to Sunday school, or every adult who's ever heard a Bible story, knows the account of David and Goliath. How many times have we heard about David and Goliath, or David and Saul, or David and Jonathan, or many other of these wonderful stories about David? And David is a wonderful individual. But like the other characters of Scripture that we so often see, there's that fatal flaw. There comes that time in their life where the Bible lets us know, honestly, and doesn't try to gloss over, that they're human. And David sinned. David committed two of the most horrible crimes that could have been committed, all worthy of death. For David sinned in the matter of adultery, and David sinned in the matter of murder. Not only did David covet and commit adultery, but David had the woman's husband murdered. Sent him out on the front line of the battle and told his captain of his host, Joab, he said, when you get him out there, Joab, get him right in the heat of the battle and then draw everybody back, so he'll be killed. That was low D. That was a low D. And you know, the interesting thing is that about a year or so later, David thought, I guess that all this had been hidden. Although from the Psalms, it clearly reveals that the Lord was dealing with him. Nathan comes to him, the prophet. And what's the story that Nathan told? He talked about a sheep. He said, there's one man. What if a man had all of these sheep, and yet there was one other man who all he had was one little ewe lamb? And what if the man with all the sheep came and took the man's lamb, the little ewe, and that's all he had to his name? And David said, why, that man ought to be done in. Do away with him. And Nathan looked at him and said, thou art the man, because he had taken Uriah's wife. And the Lord had already blessed him abundantly. And David repented of his sin. That's when he wrote, I believe, Psalm 51. When he cried to God, purge me, God, cleanse me, wash me with hyssop. Cleanse me on the inside. I feel dirty, Lord. I've sinned. And David knew what it was to be restored. You see, even though that sin blemished his life, yet the Lord restored him fully and restored unto him the joy of his salvation, he tells us in Psalm 51. And for the child of God, remember that when we stumble, when we fall, maybe we commit sin. Maybe you may be here this morning and been living in sin for a long time. The Bible says He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And you know, sin is a bad thing. I've often heard the illustration of the little boy who came to his dad with a board and a nail. And the father told him, now drive that nail through that little board you've got there. And he drove it through. And he said, now take another one and do it. And he did it. And he kept